Yeah, it's great to be with you guys. You know, this, you know, you guys are, good gosh. Let me stop right there. I'll be crying and boo-hooing, acting like my sister back here slinging snot. But y'all are so special to me. I've been longing to have this opportunity to get up here and be with you, and this is a small window of opportunity here. So I know it's probably odd to have two preachers besides Father Mark in a row kind of thing, but it's I'm going to Africa on October the 2nd again. And this was literally the only Sunday that I kind of had that I could fit into my schedule between now and October the 2nd. So here I am, and what I'm going to share with you is just really what God's been saying to me now for some time. And it's funny because all the music that Jane did this morning really kind of preached my sermon for me. It really did. And some of the words and Jason's word and stuff was so much really what I'm hoping to convey to you, and that it kind of gets you to a different level or something. That might not be the best wordage there. But if you want to kind of run through scripture, and if you want to look it up, I'm going to start with Revelations 2. Bishop brought this scripture up the other night, and I was like, oh my gosh. That's it right there. That's what God's doing in me. Been doing me. And like anytime you go to the book of Revelation, I have this concern about it could come across as a legalistic, condemning type of word because Revelation is so intense, so incredibly intense. And that's not that at all. So don't go to that place as I read this that he's gonna hammer us. No. In the second chapter of Revelations, beginning with 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but who have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, think about that. What I just read, not anything else, just what I just read. Let me read this again. I'm going to maybe emphasize this. Think about this. Would you like Jesus to say this to you? I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Man, that's an awesome word. Think about that. That's an awesome word to the church. That's an awesome word to anybody. I mean, that covers, without saying it, it covers like you've got really great theology, you know, because you can, theologically, you can look and see what this guy's saying, going, oh, he's a flake, you know, kind of thing. You've got great understanding. You've got great, endurance, not growing weary. Every one of us have grown weary in serving God. Every one of us. But to have that kind of a word spoken to us, how tremendously cool is that? And we fall into that sometimes. We fall into the things that we've done, the things that we're doing, the things that we're involved in, and we fall into that and we think, oh man, that is so, we're so awesome. You know, I'm doing like so good. You know, I haven't punched anybody in the face this whole week. You know? How good am I? I am enduring so well here. You know? And I've been in that place. And then some time back, the Lord kind of has begun to deal with me. This is the next thing in this passage of Scripture. But I have this against you. It's a short list, which is good. It's a short list. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. See, it's very easy for us to forget that first love. It's very easy to forget that first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here, is that first encounter, that moment when you came into that very, very real first encounter where Christ was just so everything. Because it's so easy for us to get caught up in the things that we're doing, our families, our work. If we're in ministry, our ministry, get caught up into doing a lot of really things that are really awesome, then they're really good, but we let them flow from an imperfect place rather than flowing from a place of love. And of course, if you're like me, and some of you are, some of you are not, thank you, Jesus, for that. But, you know, when I read something like that, you abandon the love you had at first. Well, I'm like, well, but God, there's, you know me. You know, I'd rather punch him in the face. You know, first reaction, no, just punch him in the face. It'll be better. Not to love him. But that's not really what this verse is saying. Because first love is love for Jesus Christ. There's no excuse. We have no excuse not to love him. Amen? So going from that place of being challenged, I've been challenged there to come back to that simplicity. Of course, if you listen to Bishop Chuck's stuff for a long time now, he's talked about simplicity, becoming like a child. And if you serve at the cathedral, you hear this 6 days a week. Sometimes almost identically the same thing being told until you kind of get pushed over the edge to start trying to get it a little bit, you know. So that's what God's really doing in my life. And I think that's what he wants to do in everyone's life, is simplify it, uncomplicate it about the relationship with him. You know, life is complicated. And it's hard and it's difficult at times. But it's really simple with him. It's not complicated with him. When all the emphasis is placed purely on him and not on the stuff. The stuff complicates stuff. See, in John, the first chapter, right off the bat, John jumps right in here. And the 12th verse says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, that's it. It's just that simple. It's just a simple act in our life, a conscious act. Don't get caught into the trap that I've been caught into in my lifetime thinking about faith and believing as some kind of deep, mystical experience thing that if you get like super holy and super spiritual, all of a sudden you have faith that moves mountains and yada yada and all that kind of stuff. No, no. Faith and belief is a simple act of the will, of the mind, that you believe. You just simply believe what you read, you know? If we exercised as much faith in our Lord Jesus Christ in every situation that comes into our life as we exercise when we go out and start our car. Now, me and Father Mark had a crisis of that yesterday because the car didn't start. But we never think of that when we walk to that car. We never think, is the car going to start? You know? Why? It's in our head. It's not in our heart. You know, my car's not in my heart. It's an act from my head that I believe that it starts. You turn the key, it starts. And so belief and faith is just really simply that. Is we actually believe what we read. We actually step out in faith on the things that's in God's Word. Because he's faithful. Amen? Paul addresses this same problem with the Galatians. You know, and this is one of those verses that God's used in my life several times because it fits me so well in my relationship with him. Because it starts out, oh, foolish Galatians. And so many times in my life, I hear that, oh, foolish Ron. Oh, foolish. You know, like, you've done, got off rails again. You know? Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And please understand, I'm preaching to me here more than I'm actually preaching to you, because this is, some of you, we're all in different places in our spiritual lives. This is the place that I'm at. It's about believing. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that look like, and what does that really mean? And how, you know, how do we really do that in a greater way? And so one of the things that has brought me to this place is after, and I don't know, you know, it's like funny that it happened after I was become a priest, but it did. It should have been from the very first time when I walked in this church. It should have been something that captivated me and made me think. But it's been this thing that has just so been intense to me as being a priest and doing the liturgy of the Eucharist. And I mean, and actually in Selma, there's been one or maybe more than one time, even when in doing the Eucharist at noon, that I just have to stop. Just have to stop and take a minute. One day I just sat there and wept. Because it's like this moment just totally, just it became so real. And so in saying all these other things, it comes down to this. What do we believe? You know, when we will come in just a few moments to the table, we're here the liturgy, and I challenge you to hear the liturgy, to hear every word, because every word that's in that liturgy is precious. The Holy Spirit has worked through the centuries to get it to this place where the wordage is His wordage. And there's a reason for every one of them words, just like in Scripture. I'm not putting our liturgy at the same level of Scripture, although a great part of our liturgy is just Scripture being quoted. But the challenge is, listen to the words that you say. And then when you say them, believe them. Believe them totally, completely. Let them consume you. Never back away from them. Go to God with those words when it seems to be impossible and too tough. And go, oh, Lord, help me. Help me. I believe. I refuse to unbelieve. See, that's the two sides of believe. There's believe and unbelieve. You can believe and disbelieve and just keep believing. Or you can go, oh, well, you know, maybe not. Get rid of the maybe not. Just simply believe what the Word says. What He says in His Word. About what He says. And I didn't write the... putting this together, I did not get all the Scripture in here that I really wanted. But before I close this up with this little bit here, you know, like about grace. See, I was just confronted recently about grace. Because, see, I need lots of grace, you know, because my tendency, my natural tendency is to punch you in the face. Okay? You know? I mean, I just grew up in that kind of life and live that kind of life, and working construction is different things. Is that you resolve your difficulties, you just punch each other in the face. So I've had this tendency when dealing with difficult situations and dealing with some of you, particularly my sister here, to cry out, God, give me grace to endure Linda Chandler one more time before I punch her in the face. You can only imagine what she prays about me. So much more desperate than mine, I'm thinking. But I've been praying like that for a long time. Give me grace. Give me grace. Give me grace, God. Give me grace for this trip to Africa. Give me grace to endure whatever it is I'm enduring, sickness or whatever, trauma, people dying, maybe some people living, you know. Give me grace. Let me tell you, that's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is that He has given me grace. It's a done deal. It does not say His grace, if you crawl out for it, if you ask for it, if you beg for it, if you do all these things for it, will be sufficient for you. It doesn't say that. It says His grace is. Do you believe that word is in that scripture? Do you believe is? That it is. There's no doubt. There's You know? When it says it is, it is. It's not, it doesn't say it may be. It says that it is. Do you believe that simple word? See, Christianity can be that simple. Your life in Christ can hang on one single word some days. A word so simple as is. Is. You know, the next time you're faced with a very extremely hard, difficult situation, and some of us will be faced with situations that are beyond my ability to comprehend because I've not faced them. They're just terrible, horrible. Can you believe is? Can you just believe that simple word, is? Is His grace is sufficient. Not only is it sufficient, but in Corinthians it says that He has given you not just grace, you know? Like I say, He knows how, and God probably put this scripture in there just for me, okay? Because He knows how, like, I don't get it. But there in Corinthians it says, not only did He give me grace, but He gave me grace upon grace. My gosh. Really? There's no excuse, is there, to not simply just believe what He says. Grace upon grace. The two, and I'm getting a dictionary here, slowly but surely, of words that are the most horrible words that the Christian ever uses. Okay? Because when you use these words, you're denying the reality and the total fullness of grace and God. They're words of total unbelief, but we don't think of them that way. You know? We feel like we're called to do something. And so we go, oh, man, God's called me to do this. That's so, so cool. We go, how? Why do you ask why? How? You're not going to get an answer. Yeah? Because He said you're going to walk in faith. Faith doesn't respond to how. You know? How is not faith. And the other words, it's two words that we dealt with in the 70s, and it continues today, that I hear from Christians occasionally when you're trying to just say something as simple as grace is, His grace is sufficient. And they go, yeah, but. And some of y'all have said that to me. Yeah, but. No, there's not a yeah, but. There's just an is. Just an is. And I'm sure there's many more of those, but those are two that have just really come to God said, get these out of your mouth. Get these out of your head. Because they're destroying your belief. You know? And really, you know, God deals with me as his court jester, you know, kind of the the town clown sometimes, perhaps. But, you know, I was like thinking about the how thing. And the Lord says to me, he says, you know, if I told you the how, you still wouldn't know how. Like, really? He goes, yeah, you're not that smart. You know, like I've told you that. You know, remember when I said there, I said, my ways are not your ways. You know? And where I said, like, becoming wise, they become fools. See, that's like if someone was a nuclear physicist or whatever what it would be, the most crazy, smartest thing in the world kind of a thing, they could sit here and they could tell me everything about it, how it works, every all the detail, and I wouldn't have a clue when they got through. You know, I'd know a little bit more. You know, but I really, you know, I couldn't go do it. See? And that's the thing is, you know, we asked how because we think if we know how, then we know how to do it. You know? And we don't understand that we don't need to know how to do it. We just need to know that he's going to do it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now get out of this mess that I've created. And first, this is in our liturgy of the Eucharist, which for me, it's like everything is so becoming more and more that everything that happens, everything that's around us, that is happening and stuff, is God orchestrates it, and there's reasons in all these things that we don't understand. But as I really begin to contemplate this, I came to this thing that this is at the end of the Eucharist. It's not at the beginning. This is at the end. This is like, okay, now I've told you all of this in the Eucharist. I've told you that I died for you. Behold, the Lamb of God. At the end of the Eucharist. And John, let me make sure I'm in the right place. In 1 John 3:1, we see this word, behold. And I'm going to concentrate on this word, behold, a little. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this called the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In John 1:29, and this is part of our actual Eucharist, this is John the Baptist. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, this word behold is the word that has wrecked my life in a most wonderful, good way. It's because if you want to know the cure for every issue, for every problem you have, this is the cure. Behold him. Now, too many times we'll read through like our Eucharist, or we read stuff, and we just read this word, behold. Well, behold, okay. Behold, what does that mean? It sees, you look. Yeah. And we go on down the road. But this word, behold, is a much greater word when we explore the full meaning of this simple word, behold. Now, I'm probably fixing totally butcher all this up because I was not very good in English whatsoever, and I didn't do very good notes the first time on this. So do we have an English major here that could, or do we have anyone that could answer? Well, here we go. What is an imperative word? I think I actually wrote down this, but imperative. You know, when a word is imperative, what? Do what?
Do this.
Do this. An emphasis, right? Okay, so I did. See, I wrote some stuff down that when I looked up stuff, but I didn't put it down in definition. I just put it down, so I got concerned about it. I just wrote down a bunch of stuff that didn't mean nothing in the real world. So this word, behold, it's an imperative word, which means do something. It demands a reaction from you. One of the definitions, apparently this is part of the definitions that I didn't write as a definition, that being imperative is of vital importance, all important, even critical. And so behold can be looked at this, defining this way. Stare at, look closely, take heed, perceive, become aware or conscious of something, come to realize or understand. So think about that. Think about that when we say, behold God's love for you. That's not such a simple word now, is it? It's become an extremely complicated word. Because there's more there than just look. See, we tend to think of behold as just look. And it's not look. I got some of this out of two different sources, I think, the Amplified Bible and the Passion Translation and my own adding stuff. So this is kind of it's not a translation, it's a thought thing. Let's look back at the verse, 1 John 3:1. And think of it this way. Behold, look closely, stare at, take heed, perceive, become aware, conscious of, and come to realize and understand how great that is, what possible sort of love, a dear love, a love that is affectionate, that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. And such we are. I bet I'll just give you my notes afterwards. It'd be easier than me saying it again. I can say it again. Behold, without all the emphasis and stuff. Behold, and then this is just fleshing out what that word is saying to us. Look closely. Look closely. Stare at it. Don't just glance away. Take heed to what you're seeing. Perceive. Perceive, become aware or conscious of, and come to realize or understand how great that is, what possible sort of love, a dear love. And this part here is actually kind of the part of the word, not sure what, it's one of the words, perceive, I think. A dear love that is affectionate, that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Again, this is just, behold, look closely, stare at it, take heed of it, perceive it, let it become everything to you, become aware, conscious, and come to realize or understand how great that is, what possible sort of love, how great, the possibilities of this love that God has for us. And so when we, in this part of the Eucharist, we will say, behold God's love for you, or behold the Lamb of God. Think that way. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at this. We're holding the elements up. We're holding Jesus up in the body and blood. Behold this. This is something really critical. Behold. Look closely. Stare at. Take heed. Perceive. Become aware. Conscious of. Come to realize. Or understand how great that is, what possible sort of love, a dear love that takes away the sins of the world. And see, so that's where I've been at for a while now, that at this part of the Eucharist, it just messes me up when I just simply behold Him. If you want to have more peace in your life, behold Him. If you want to have more anything in Christ, because it's everything is in Christ. You know, as charismatics, we all want to see greater miracles and works of the supernatural and stuff. Well, let me tell you, I've read a lot of the books, and I'm just telling you, that works sometimes, not all the time. Behold Him. Behold Him. Behold Him. Just behold Him in every minute of your day, every situation that you come into. If it's to pray for someone's healing or deliverance or whatever, don't get caught up into the how-to, okay? Get caught up into Him in that moment, what He wants to do. You know, reading and understanding and having some framework for stuff is awesome, but sometimes it takes us away from the most, from what Jesus actually, the bottom line of what Jesus died for was to actually be able to have a relationship with you. Don't let the stuff get between you and that relationship. Behold Him. Just behold God's love for you. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.